also with you. Very good. Well, you can have three pieces of candy because I'm feeling really generous today, but you can share one of those pieces with somebody else. Can you count to three? One, two, and three. Perfect. All right. So we're in Acts chapter 4 and 5. There's actually an unfortunate break in the way they divided these chapters. It should be, chapter 5 should actually begin at 4:32 because it's all one story. And it's the story of what happened after the disciples prayed. I'm actually going back a verse because I think that this verse kind of drives this passage. Because the apostles, for those of you who weren't here, they were persecuted for naming the name of Jesus Christ. And they were opposed. They were told by the religious leaders, stop talking about Jesus. And they threatened them. They say, we're going to make life very miserable for you if you continue talking about Jesus. And it kind of shook them a little bit. And last Sunday evening, we talked about how they prayed. And I think that's where we'll begin, because they prayed. And we'll talk a little bit in this sermon about what they prayed for, a great prayer. But after they prayed, beginning at verse 31, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled, all of them, with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possession was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and get this, they put it at the apostles' feet. Now they're going to give a case in point. There was one man whose name was Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, going into chapter 5, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back a part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have lied not just to human beings, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died at the apostles' feet. And, as you can imagine, great fear seized all those who heard what happened. And some of the young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, Sapphira came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yeah, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear seized the whole church and all those who heard about these events. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, circumstances can shake us, and I can't imagine what it was like to have been a witness to what just happened there. In the midst of great joy and generosity, suddenly there was a deception, and who would have expected it? That a man dies, and then his wife dies. And all of this came as a result of something that was going on in the bigger picture around them. So their circumstances were one of just great opposition. And there was a lot, you could say there was a lot of shaking going on around them. You know, some very disturbed leaders, religious leaders, did not want them naming the name of Jesus Christ. Stop speaking about the name of Jesus Christ. And you could feel at that moment, if you were the disciples and lived into their experiences a little bit, a great fear would seize your heart also. I would be very afraid. I'm not going to lie. If somebody came up to me and said, Pastor, you need to stop proclaiming the word of God, I think my first reaction would be one of fear. And it was theirs. That's why they went right when they were dismissed from that place. They went and they began to pray. And what did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. Well, what you see going on here is that there is a battle. It is a battle that is currently waged. It's a battle that wages from the outside, as there are oppositions. There are those who hate God and everything that he stands for. And they hate Jesus Christ and everything that he stands for. They are engaged in a battle from the outside. And we're going to see today that that battle is also going on. It's happening right now as we're worshiping. There is a war going on inside a fellowship of believers, but also inside the heart of every one who makes up this fellowship. And that prayer is, and I love, Heidelberg Catechism Question and Answer 127 says in a prayer, thinking like, what does it mean that the kingdom of God comes? It says, lead us not into temptation. Why? By ourselves. We are too weak to hold, even for one moment, our own. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and even our own flesh never stop attacking us. That's sobering. There's some shaking going on even right now in our lives. And this is something that has been going on since the dawn of time. There was a great pastor in the 1800s, J.C. Ryle. He had a sermon entitled Warning to the Churches. Here's what he said. In the history of Christ's true church has always been one of conflict and war. It has been constantly assailed by a deadly enemy, Satan, the prince of this world. The devil hates the true church of Jesus Christ. That's us. That has been happening all along. It's nothing new. Just think back in your Bible history. Cain hated Abel. Pharaoh hated the people of God. You think of Haman in the time where he just wanted to destroy not only Mordecai, but every Jew that was around. There is great hatred in the world today against those who belong to Jesus Christ. And we see that played out in this scripture passage. Everything is breaking down. And how did they respond? And we saw this last Sunday night, but I remind you, they prayed for boldness. They prayed. They didn't pray, Lord, protect me. They said,
No, we need boldness to keep proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not pray that God by his power would just strike down all the enemies. They didn't pray for that. Why? Why would not you pray for it? Is it wrong to pray for that? No. We'll see later on. It's okay to pray for, that the enemies of God would be destroyed. It's okay to pray for that. But there's something greater going on that we can't miss. Is that when the world is shaking all around us, the call then is, in whom do you put your trust? See, the disciples knew something by the Holy Spirit that I think is a great reminder for us all. That Sanhedrin that they were facing was not going to be around forever. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. There are those that rise to office in the land. There are those that hold power for a time, but it's breaking down. Eventually, they will go. And that's the way of the world. If you think about it, everything around us is deteriorating. I'm not going to make gloom here, gloom and doom, the whole world's going to go to hell in a handbasket, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying here that's the reality of our life. You know this very well. You know this every week. You put a chicken in the oven. This is a Tim Keller analogy here. You put a chicken in the oven, and there's a lot of energy that's being dispensed in that chicken at that moment in time. And you take it out, and you can't eat it right away, right? Because it is breaking down. You have to let the energy break down a little bit before you can eat that chicken. But now let's say, wait, let's not eat this chicken in an hour. Let's wait 6 months. What's that? Just put it on your table for 6 months and see what happens. It's breaking down. That's the way of this world. Just leave it on the table and it'll continue to rot. It'll be awful. You know, the chicken, here it is, and maybe this is a takeaway. That chicken, it's you. It's me. We're all getting older. We're all coming to that place in life. We are deteriorating. No matter how much you color your hair, no matter how much you run and exercise, no matter how, eventually we're all getting older and we're dying. And they understood that. And we need to understand that. I think about that often, as I think about my life. How much time do I have left in my life? I don't know. If I live as long as my dad, I got about 18 years. 18 years! Somebody's born today, 18 years from now, if I live to be as old as my dad, I'm gone. And that's a reality. And that's not a sad thing, really. It's just the way it is. And guess what? Two generations from now, they're not even going to remember my name. That's all right. Isn't that okay? It's the way of life. Things are breaking down constantly. The heavens and earth are breaking down. Now, it seems like I want this to be the foundation for what we are talking about here today. Because as it says in Psalm 103, life of the mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. So we see the beautiful picture of a thriving church in the midst of a world that is shaking. And we have this amazing picture of the people of God. God is in the house, it says in verse 31. And guess what? The Holy Spirit fills his people. Their sure foundation, their only hope, is the unshakable hope that they have, that they are firmly in the grasp of a God who is more powerful than the powers that be. The threatening authorities around them are only going to be there for a time. The apostles understood that. And they understood that they needed to continue to proclaim God. They needed boldness because when your world is shaking, what's the natural tendency? We want to try to fix it. I think that's why we run and we try to exercise. We want to stay strong. We want to try to keep our youth. But if we place all of our hope in that, it's going to disappoint us. And if God said, okay, I'm going to destroy the Sanhedrin right at that moment, which he could, it's his prerogative to do that, guess what? Eventually, something else is going to get them. So they understood the big picture of their life. It wasn't about now. They said, we are here because you called us, Lord, to proclaim you. That's what we need to be about. And the Holy Spirit filled them. And they, an amazing way, lived out their faith. People were bringing what they had, and they said, here it is, laying it at the apostles' feet. What do you have that God has given you? The kids nailed it right away. Who does candy belong to? It belongs to God. Who really owns it? What's my job with that candy? I can only steward what he has. Now, for Barnabas, Ananias, and Sapphira, that's a case in point. It was about money then, but it could be about anything else. What do you have, what do I have that God has given to us as a gift? It belongs to him. Now, how can we meet a need with that? That's the issue at stake here. So, how do you use your health? How do you use your wealth? How do you use every breath that you take in, which is all a gift from God given to you? If we didn't have God, we wouldn't live. We wouldn't have a house. We wouldn't have our breath. We wouldn't have our health. Nothing. What do you use, and how do you use that? I think the key here is it comes to the case in point with Barnabas. We first, if the world is shaking around us, we need to be shaken by a greater force. And the people were shaken by God himself. Barnabas. Luke introduces him because he's going to play an important role in the spread of the gospel. If it weren't for Barnabas, there would be no Paul, because he encouraged Paul and said, come on, you gotta meet Paul. He's really a real follower of Jesus now. Don't be afraid of him. He was an encourager every time we meet him in the scripture. He was a central figure in the church in Antioch. He was there at the Jerusalem Council. He stood up for his cousin, John Mark. You know who John Mark is? He's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And Barnabas was an encouragement to him because for some reason, after the missionary journey, Paul and John Mark had a separation. Mark just kind of left. He was kind of cowardly. I don't know what was going on there, but Paul said, I am not going with that guy again. And Barnabas said, no, you have to go with him. He has potential. And they had that point of difference so strong that that's where they ended up leaving. Barnabas said, no, I'm going to take John Mark, and we're going to continue proclaiming the gospel together. Paul took Silas, and they proclaimed the gospel. Well, full circle, you read Colossians 4, verse 10, and Paul was so glad. He almost like he was saying, Barnabas, you were right. I should have given him a second chance. In Colossians 4, verse 10, he commends both Barnabas and John Mark. He was an encourager. And what did he do? He sold a piece of property. and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And he gave out of the overflow of generosity in his heart. Oh, generous people are amazing. They really are. I'm inspired by some people's generosities and how they give. And you're like, don't do this. You know, you're given above and beyond. And it's a beautiful thing. It can only come if there's a strong confidence that, you know what, God provides everything. I'm going to give this to you. Could be money, could be a little time, could be words of encouragement, could be just being present with somebody. What motivates that? Because they were shaken by God. We need to be shaken by God first. You know, there's some external documents, a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it's kind of really cool to think about. There's some extra documents outside of the Bible that say, you know who this rich man was? This Barnabas, this Joseph, there's some that says he was the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. You can read about it in Mark 10. I don't know that it is. I'm not making a case that it is, but the principle's still the same. You think about that story. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus Christ in Mark 10. How can I be saved? And Jesus said, well, keep the law of God. He says, I have. I've kept every one of them. Oh, Jesus looked at his heart and he said, you know what? There's one thing you didn't do. Give away all your money and sell it to the poor and you'll have eternal life. And in that account, the rich young ruler thought about it and he went away sad. And Jesus said, it's very hard. It's very hard. If you don't yield yourself to me fully, it's going to be hard to get through life. It's hard to enter into heaven if you don't let me lead you through that. This rich young ruler went away sad. But if this is Barnabas, and apparently Barnabas had something in his life that he gave himself entirely to God. If that is him, well then, here he is. He finally got it by God's grace, and he said, I am going to sell my property. I know there's a need here. I'm going to lay it at the apostles' feet. Now, you be a steward and give it to that, and it says that in the church of God, no one has a need. Look around you. There's needy people here today, and they need a word of encouragement. They need maybe some help. Come alongside of them. You don't have to give it all. I'm going to kind of skip over Ananias and Sapphira. They're a negative example of not what to do because they held back a part of themselves. Just let that be the thing that as you think about this passage further, they held back a part of themselves and they lied about it. They tried to pretend. You know, I don't know if you come here this morning and you pretend, hey, it's all well with me, everything's good, life is good, and in the meantime, you know that it's not good and that there are things that you could share with somebody. And then there are those that have needs. And you think like, well, would you pray for so-and-so? And you say, yeah, I can, but what if all of us got together and just didn't leave it up to one person? I think that's what often happens. We see a need that we could lay at the feet of the apostles, as it were, or in other words, to bring to the fellowship. Do you know somebody who's struggling? This is young people, too. Do you know somebody, an older person who's lonely, maybe? Maybe you could write a letter. Maybe you could just give a word of encouragement. You can do something to come alongside. You don't have to do it all. You don't have to suddenly mortgage your life, as it were, and just to help one individual, unless God calls you to do that. Well, the money for Ananias and Sapphira was the one thing that kept them away from a living, vital relationship with God. And it says at the end of that, a great fear seized the whole church. When they saw the judgment of God, on Ananias and Sapphira. There were people that were implicated. Some saw that message. They repented and believed. And they also, like Barnabas, laid everything at the foot of Jesus Christ. And they lived generously. And needs were met. And lives were changed. There were others that at that point didn't dare to associate with the church. That meant that they would have to give up too much. I don't know if I can make that sacrifice because I want to dictate the terms of my life. I want to, as it were, continue to live as that decaying chicken. And I'm going to put all my faith and hope in what I can hold on to in the here and now. And they said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Sad. It's sad. There was an opportunity for them to repent. Just like Sapphira, 3 hours later, she had 3 hours. That's God's mercy. Now, who are you depending on? That is the challenge that I have for all of us. Who are you depending on when your world is shaking and falling apart? Do you try to then make it on your own, or do you lay all of your life at the foot of the cross and let Jesus take that for you? If you come to the Father, you will never be shaken ultimately. Doesn't mean life is going to be easy. Doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want. Nah, it doesn't matter because God knows what's best. Lay it at the foot of the apostles. Amen. Father, we come to you, having heard your word, knowing that when the foundations of the world around us are all shaking, we need to look to you. It's good to know that in those times when life often seems disorienting and disquieting, you are still in control. We pray that you would come quickly to make this broken, shaking world right again. And until you do, please give us a fresh encounter with you. Remind us that all we have, all we are, and all we hope to be is found in Jesus Christ alone. Make us willing to lay all of our treasures down at your feet and to worship you, our greatest treasure. Amen. We have an opportunity to say thank you to God. That's what Barnabas was doing when he laid his gift at the feet of the apostles. He said thank you to God, and we're receiving an